Today we are going to be kicking off a new series for the next several weeks. And this series is just entitled, Why Church? Why Church? You know, we gather on Sundays. Some of you maybe have sitting in the rows of this church for decades. And maybe you grew up in church. But every once in a while, do you just wonder why? Why church? So I want to try to help unpack a little bit of maybe some historical context, but also just moreover, what is the greater purpose of why we gather as a church? And is it still relative? Is it still important today? Well, so I really want to talk about what is church today? Really, what is it? Now, when you think of like, what is church? Maybe in our minds, we see a picture like that right there. We think of a steeple, a chapel, like that. What is church? Well, that's a church. That may be a church building, but what is church? In the New Testament, the Greek word for church is the word my gosh, my brain just sometimes goes, it's that. Tim, what's that word? Thank you, ecclesia. I've said that word for decades, and all of a sudden this morning, I'm just like, what's the word? The New Testament Greek word is ekklesia, and the meaning of this ekklesia is this, it's the called out ones, or the called forth, gathering of people called out from their homes into a public space. We are the ekklesia of Christ. We are called out. One, we're called out from our old way of life unto him, and we're called to gather together. So the ecclesia is not this building. The ecclesia is whenever believers come together. When my wife was about 22 weeks pregnant with Gray, she experienced a medical emergency that required her at 2 o'clock in the morning to have open abdominal surgery while she was 22 weeks pregnant. We did not know what the result of this procedure would be. We didn't know if Gray would have to be born at 22 weeks or if he would not survive the procedure. But thank God everything went according to his plan and everything was well. But I remember when I was taking her from the hospital, we had to stop by and get her prescriptions at a local store. And so I put her in one of those wheelchairs at the entrance of the store, and I'm wheeling her around to and from, and we're waiting for the prescription so I can get her home. And as I'm wheeling her around, this lady saw me wheeling my wife around, who's coming home from the hospital. She's 22 weeks pregnant. She had no idea what her story was, and she kind of inserted herself and said, "Excuse me, I saw that you're in a wheelchair," and she just began to talk to us, and then she asked, we kind of told her the story, and she says, "I'm a believer in Jesus. Can I pray with you?" And we said, "We're believers in Jesus too." And so right there in the Target store waiting for our prescription, I want you to know that church was taking place in aisle 12. Okay? Because where the called out ones gather, the ecclesia is taking place. The ecclesia is a gathering of people that have authority in the name of Jesus. So we are an ecclesia. And I'll tell you that when life groups gather in homes, ecclesia is taking place. Yes, we gather in this structure, in this building, which we are thankful for. We want to take responsibility for it. But this is just the house, the ecclesia, the gathering of believers. So a church is a group of people. The church is not a building. And I know many of you know that. I just want to remind you, what is church? Church is this. It's you and me. It's gathering together in unity around the concept that Christ is King and he's the Messiah and we follow him and we gather together. Church is a group of people. I'll also tell you that New Life Church is not our church. It's his church. Because whoever owns something has authority over it. Whoever owns something is the one that has purchased it. And Jesus has bought us, and it came at a price. It was his own blood that was shed to redeem us. The word redeem means to buy back. And he redeemed us, and we are now his holy church, bought with a price, covered by the blood of Jesus. And before Jesus ascended, remember, he said, I have all the authority. How much? All of it. And then he said, and I will build my church. That's very possessive because it is his church. Listen, I may have a title lead pastor. This is not my church. You might be in the membership of New Life Church, but this is not your church. This is his church for his glory, his purpose, his mission. But it is our church in the sense, in terms of membership, of fellowship, of privilege. It is our church in the sense of responsibility and service and support, but it is always his church. It's his church. On one occasion, Jesus took his group of disciples to the region of Caesarea Philippi. And it was in this region that there was, at the time, 17 temples that were dedicated to a variety of Greek gods. However, one of these particular temples was a temple to the goat god Pan, like a frying pan. P-A-N, Pan. One of these temples was to the goat god Pan. Pan was a Greek god that was, you guessed it, half man up top, half goat on bottom. He was both like repulsive and attractive all at the same time because it was to kind of like illustrate this primitive life of fear and temptation. The goat god Pan, he was a god of the wild, god of the herds and animals. And the Greek word god, I'm sorry, the Greek word Pan means all. It means all, which is fitting for the many personifications that the goat god Pan had of nature and human nature that this goat embodied. Now, this word Pan, P-A-N, is also where we get the word panic. The word panic refers to being struck with a sudden and contagious form of fear. In the wild, creating panic was an early method of herding animals and forcing stampedes. Think of when you see a stampede of animals. One gets spooked and they all get spooked, right? It's panic. And after all, this Greek god Pan is the god of fear and temptation and the god of herds, animals, and shepherding. So you can imagine that this goat god Pan, this is like TVMA for a second, all right? But the goat god Pan was also a very sexually immoral Greek god. So you can imagine that at the Temple of Pan, built up on this rock in Caesarea Philippi, it was a form of like today's Las Vegas Strip, but today's Las Vegas Strip makes the Temple of Pan look like children's church. Because this is how just evil the Temple of Pan was. Here on the rock is where the world's biggest festival to the Greek god Pan was hosted. This festival was called, listen to this, Pandemonium, which literally means chaos on earth, order in hell. It was a week-long orgy including homosexuality, incest, and bestiality with goats to the goat god Pan. Now, on this rock in Caesarea Philippi, there was a hole in the cliff, a deep, dark hole that went down into the earth. This is where sacrifices to the goat god Pan were made. The sacrifice would be thrown down into that deep hole in the earth. And there was fear that if Pan was not satisfied, then one could be swallowed up yourself in this deep hole. So there were regular sacrifices, regular sexual acts with goats taking place on this mountain, on this rock, in the area of Caesarea Philippi. The deep hole was believed to be the gate to the underworld where the Greek god Pan resided. And this deep hole in this rock was called the Gates of Hades. It was here on this rock in Caesarea Philippi where pandemonium is taking place at the Gates of Hades that Jesus decides to take his youth group. It's at this very location where Matthew chapter 16 is recorded. Let's take a look at Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And what? And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." So Jesus takes his youth group to the region of Caesarea Philippi, the region of the goat god Pan, where there's a hole in the rock, and you can Google it and you can see this hole that is still there to this day. And he stood at this place that they called the Gates of Hades, that they believed the goat god Pan was where horrific things were commonly taking place there. He takes his youth group there and says, "Who do you say that I am?" "Well, you're the Son of God." "That's right. Peter." And this, the word Peter here in the Greek is the word Petros, which means, essentially it means pebble. And he says, "That's right, Peter the pebble. And on this rock, Petra, which means an immovable mass." So, okay, Peter the pebble, Petros, on this rock, Petra, I will build my church. When he says on this rock, he is referring to what scholars call the Great Confession. When Jesus asks Peter, "Who do you say I am?" Or he asks his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter speaks up and he says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." This is called the Great Confession. And essentially what Jesus is saying that is, upon the confession that of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, upon that kind of confession, that is the rock which I will build my church on. And the church today is still established on Jesus, the solid rock, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, is on which the church is built. And if it is so built on the rock of Jesus as the Messiah, guess what? Then that deep, dark hole that people call the Gates of Hades, where all this despicable stuff is taking place, it can't win. And it won't. So why church? Well, here's why. Because Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and we have been redeemed and called to unite together as believers to continue the work of Christ for the salvation of many. And though it may be difficult, and though there may be pandemonium around us, we will win because not even hell can stop the power of God. So that's why, church. That's why. So first thing I want you to know is Jesus is the rock the church is built upon. Jesus is the rock. A pastor is not the rock. a beautiful facility is nice, but it's not the rock. Money helps the ministry move forward, but it's not the rock. A good worship team and good sounding music is beautiful and it creates an atmosphere of worship, but it's not the rock. Jesus is the rock the church is built upon. And I love that how years after the Chinese government blocked all missions work from coming into their country, and then years later, the door cracked open and missionaries could go into the country and they were afraid of what they would find or if the church would exist. And what we found was that the church in China was thriving. Yes, they were hiding in caves and meeting in secret. Yes, if they got caught, it meant jail, imprisonment, or worse, their life. They didn't have a building. They didn't have a band. They didn't have money. Sometimes they'd never had a leader or pastor. But when the called out ones gathered together, the ecclesia is there. And the church was not just alive, but it was thriving, although hidden in secret. Because Jesus is the rock the church is built upon, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Matthew 7:24 is not on the screen. This is what it says. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew against and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. In construction, a cornerstone was the first stone that was laid. It was the best place to start. From this cornerstone of the building is where all the measurements were taken from that cornerstone. All the plumb lines were made from that cornerstone. Here's what Isaiah says hundreds of years before Christ in Isaiah 28. It says, so this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will not be stricken with panic. See, our world produces panic. But in Jesus, there is peace. And to illustrate this, Jesus takes his youth group to the center of pandemonium, of panic in the goat god Pan, and he says, it won't win. Because on this rock, the confession that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, we're going to build a church. In this pandemonium, this panic, this evil, the gates of hell won't prevail, won't win against the power of God. So Jesus is the rock the church is built upon. There is a great, strong foundation in confession that Jesus is Lord. When we face fear and temptation, pandemonium, you can still confess Jesus is Lord. Number two, I want you to know that God wants his church to grow. He wants his church to grow. He said, on this rock I will build my church. John 3:16, we all know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 3:36, whoever believes in the son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the son will not see life, for God's wrath remains in him. God wants to grow his church. And at New Life Church, we want to see our local expression of God's church grow every year. Why? God wants to grow his church because heaven and hell are a reality. It's a reality. And I know we just finished a whole series on diet Christianity. And so I'm sorry if diet Christianity has given you a great crisp taste of following Jesus that has taken the reality of hell away. But the reason why God is so crazy about reaching the lost is because of this reality. But there's another reality that we have to remember, that Jesus has already conquered death, hell, and the grave. We don't have to live in fear, and we don't have to live defeated. But many are convinced of this truth, that the enemy is scary and we are defeated. And some have been convinced that, well, there is no hell because a good God would not send good people to hell. A couple things wrong with that thought. But one, God is good, that is true. But two, there are no good people. They're not. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not even one. Romans 6:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what do you mean by good? Well, how does a good God send good people to hell? Well, I would say there are no good people. And I'd also say that the message of Jesus is that you can go to hell over my dead body, because Jesus gave his life so you can escape that prison. You can escape judgment because he took the judgment. It's a free gift of salvation that is offered to all. But if we take away the reality of hell, I'm afraid that we would lose the motivation to seek and save that which is lost. So God wants his church to grow because heaven and hell are a reality. God wants his church to grow because he wants relationship with you. He wants to seek and save the lost. He wants to bring people home. Matthew 16:18 says, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Number three, I want to remind you that nothing has or ever will stop building the church. The gates of hell will not prevail. Nothing has ever or ever will stop building the church. I want to remind you that Jesus, in this illustration, he arrives at the epicenter of evil activity. He stands at what they believe to be the gate to the underworld. And let's put it this way. Jesus confronts Satan's greatest work and declares that on this rock, that he declares that this rock holds no power over me. There is a different rock, and upon it I will build my church. And even chaos can't stop it. No fear, no temptation will stop it. No power of evil will hinder it. So here's my question for us today. Where in your life are you facing hell right now? Where in your life are you facing your greatest struggle? Where in your life is there fear and temptation? These are the two things that drove the goat god Pan to force people into living in fear and temptation. So where in your life is there fear and temptation? Where are you facing hell right now? I want to remind you that the gates of hell today, whatever you face, fear, temptation. The gates of hell today, fear of death. Gates of hell today, manipulation, immorality, darkness, evil, temptation. Do you want to escape the chaos and pandemonium in your life? Well, then it's time to get off that mountain and step back onto the solid rock through the confession that Jesus is Lord, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And you'll find this strong foundation. Romans 10 says it this way, 9 and 10. Watch this. Remember we talked about the great confession. Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your mouth that you confess and are justified, and it's with your heart that you believe and are saved. The great confession. And then verse 13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The great confession. that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus is Lord, is the rock of our life, is the rock of our church. Would you stand with me this morning as we close in prayer? Thank you, Jesus, that you are the solid rock on which we stand. Like the song says, that all other ground is sinking sand. I've placed my feet in a lot of places. I've tried a lot of different things in my life. And I have found this to be so true. That Jesus, away from you, I stumble, I wobble, I fall. And God, right now, I just pray over your church, the global church, that today there is gathering of the ecclesia taking place all around the world. And we are all part of this ecclesia, this church of believers. And we have this local expression right here called New Life Church. God, I pray that we will always be rooted in the confession that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That we would not get distracted by personalities of man, by methods of ministry, but we will always be rooted in the Missio Dei, the mission of God to seek and save the lost, because heaven and hell are a reality. But Lord, I know that in a room like this, there are some that are facing darkness today, some that are facing fear, temptation. And God, you pointed to a rock of fear and temptation and said, that right there, the gates of Hades will not prevail against the rock of the confession that Jesus is Lord. So Lord, right now, today, we as a church, God, as you, those, just if you're here today, would you just begin to just, whatever it is that is maybe bringing chaos into your life, whatever is interrupting your peace, whatever is causing you fear and temptation, just think on those things right now, and let's pray about those things. So Lord, right now, we look at fear and we say, not today, fear. Jesus is the Messiah, the rock on which I stand. I will not be tempted by this because Jesus is Lord. Jesus has died and rose again. He's defeated death, hell, and the grave. And I will not fear. I will not be timid. I will not be weak because Jesus is the rock on which I stand. And someone today needs to decide today that you've kind of stepped off the rock a little bit. Your feet are sinking in into some sand, and you need to reconfess Jesus as the rock of your life. But you got to move your dang feet and get back on the rock. Don't stay where you are. Change where you are. Get back into the center of God's will for your life with the great confession. Jesus, I'm making you Lord of my life. I'm going to stand upon the rock. And then you can look at that thing that drove you away and distracted you. You can look at distractions and say, in Jesus' name, I rebuke you because Jesus is Lord. He is the Savior and my Redeemer. He's my soon coming King. He's the rock on which I stand. And I pray that today, God, that your church, the ecclesia of God, would walk from this place ready to carry out the mission of Jesus, knowing that nothing can stop the power of God. I pray that over the course of 2025, that this church, this local expression, will continue to be committed to this great work of the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, that we will continue to love God and love people and love sharing God with people, and we will see lives to be changed, people finding hope and relationships restored by the power of Jesus Christ, because we understand that heaven and hell are a reality, that people are living in hell today in our city, and we want to pray that heaven come down to earth and eradicate hell in our city in Jesus' name. So God, we pray for the lost. We pray for prodigals to come home. God, we pray for signs, wonders, and miracles that will bring glory to your name and overthrow the power of man. God, we pray that you would be glorified in all things. We pray for all generations, all races, all different walks of life will gather in the ecclesia with the authority of Jesus upon his rock, that we will see people moving from darkness into light, from death to life, and from the miry clay to their feet quickly seated on the rock of Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. thank you, Lord, for your church that you have established, that you would look at broken humanity like us and say, I'm gonna make them my church and give them authority to run this mission. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that in this church, this ecclesia, we find hope, we find friendship, we find support, and we find our purpose that is rooted in you. Thank you, Lord.